Yes, freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. Oftentimes we just think about the country, but we need to be thinking even more about the kingdom of Christ. As we talked about this morning concerning what will the truth set you free from, we talked about it setting us free from the guilt of sin and also Satan's power to enslave you in your sins, and the law of Moses and the wages of sin, which is the second death. And tonight we want to talk about the benefits of being free in Christ. Galatians chapter 5 is from the chapter where most of the points will come from. And it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. The benefits of being free in Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, go ahead and turn it there. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Now again, this is not a verse-by-verse study, but a show concerning in the freedom that is in the context here, concerning freedom in Christ. Now, some may not think that this is a benefit, but a curse to many. But it's a benefit concerning standing firm for the truth. Isn't that what he said? It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Based upon that statement, he said, "Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now, understand concerning the specifics are concerning the law of Moses. He mentions circumcision in here. We know throughout the New Testament, the discussion in Acts chapter 15, the Gentiles, Judaizing teachers trying to bind upon the Gentiles a law of Moses, and that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so you keep standing firm for the truth and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. But as you think about concerning the importance of unity, the importance of peace, you notice here concerning the book of Philippians, is really this is throughout the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the good church at Philippi, And we see, to the most part, unity is prevailing among them, and peace is prevailing among them. But the problem is, of course, the Apostle Paul is in prison here. And we could think about it, his circumstances are awful, and how can the Apostle Paul do the will of God and stand firm for the truth in prison? And yet he does. In Philippians 1 and verse 12, he said, "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." As the Apostle Paul is standing firm for the truth and spreading the gospel of Christ, is giving encouragement to the brethren to speak the word of God without fear. And the whole thing is, as the Apostle Paul is dealing with these difficult circumstances, he mentions concerning some brethren are preaching from envy and strife in verse 15, and some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Importance concerning his difficult circumstances, and he's standing firm for the truth, no matter what was going on in his life, and is giving encouragement to the brethren, even though some are giving him trouble here. They have selfish ambitions for themselves rather than the truth. They're not standing firm for the truth. As you, if you can think about it, as far as the false teachers are trying to, they're being actually used by Satan to put the brethren back in bondage to sin again. Later on in that same chapter in verse 27, in Philippians 1 verse 27, he says, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm." Our same word, Greek word from Galatians 5 verse 1, "I hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." It's a benefit and a blessing of being free in Christ to stand firm for the truth of God's word with the rest of the brethren, and the influence upon others. The opponents, they're trying to destroy you. They're going to try to be used by Satan to destroy your faith. It's a sign of destruction for them, but he said of salvation for you, because it is granted not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Do we look upon it from that aspect of standing firm for the truth as a benefit of being free in Christ? The Apostle Paul said so to the Galatian brethren. And here the importance of them standing firm in one spirit for the truth of the gospel here. Notice in chapter 3 in verse 1 of Philippians, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Notice what he says here. "To write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you." It's a problem after so many years that concerning preaching the same gospel, and people get tired and frustrated concerning continuing to stand firm for the truth, because it's difficult. It's hard. You're going to have to deal with persecution. You're going to have to deal with suffering. You're going to have to see the loss as you grow older, see the loss of loved ones and those departing from the truth for another gospel, being deceived by false teachers. But as you see, the Apostle Paul, it's no trouble for him to continue to speak the same things. And so he gives them the warning. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And what? And put no confidence in the flesh. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning. Did Jesus put confidence in the flesh? Did he say things by his own initiative, by his own desires, by his own feelings? No, he did the Father's will, pointing that out from John chapter 5 and many other passages throughout the book of John. I'm not doing these things of my own initiative. I'm doing what the Father tells me to do. I'm saying what he wants me to say, and his words are eternal life. So they needed these constant warnings of those who would put confidence in the flesh, and their eloquence, and their personality, and their persuasive words that entice people, telling people what they want to hear. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Now, what had he just warned about a few verses before that? What he had warned about, the discouraging news, is that many are doing what? Many are walking according to the flesh. And what he said earlier there in verse 18 and 19, many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. Shouldn't set our mind on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven. We think about the transformation in verse 20 and 21, by the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And he said, based upon that, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. In verses 6 and 7, Euodian Syntyche had to make some correction there. In verses 6 and 7, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you think about concerning that unity, having that peace that passes all understanding concerning being free in Christ. No matter what's going on, standing firm for the truth is the utmost thing. That as we look throughout, I can multiply the passages here. What's interesting when you look at the scriptures, the importance of warnings in Romans 16 and verses 17 and 18. He's telling the brethren, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on, mark those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by what? And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. You look upon concerning brethren who aren't warned and don't know, concerning those who are false teachers, because as I was hearing 25 years ago or so, oh, well, we don't have any false teachers among us. Yeah, maybe false teachers in the world, but there's no false teachers among us. Oh, and you can't call somebody a false teacher if you think they're honest and sincere. And I heard these things that, you know, I think about those from Florida College, which has a great influence upon brethren throughout the United States and throughout the world. And it's praised as a result. As I think about the controversies concerning those who are false teachers, to mark and avoid. When I was going to Florida College, Homer Haley, concerning marriage, divorce, remarriage, and he had written this book, and he had already been teaching it for many years, but now it comes out in the open, and the ones who marked and avoided him were called the bad guys, and the others were praised because he's a heroic warrior. And yes, he knew a lot of scripture and he was a scholar, but many false teachers came as a result of him being the head of the Bible department at Florida College. All these books being written on marriage, divorce, remarriage. Does it take 300 pages as you look upon those who would teach error to teach the truth on that? No, we have Matthew 19, and our purpose is not to go into all the different controversies throughout the years, but to point out Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God joined man and woman together. And now we got, obviously, the same-sex marriage problem along with that. And so we have to go back to purity in the doctrine of Christ, being standing firm for the truth of God's word. Romans 14 does not contain contradictory doctrines, as Ed Harrell had taught in the early 90s, and his influence. I know that he and Dee Bowman had passed away earlier this year, in the past year or so. But their influence upon the brotherhood concerning those who would stand firm for the truth and for those who would mark those individuals, they were just told, you're just trying to make a name for yourself, rather than concerning what does the scripture say, because of their influence on the brotherhood, to whereby unity and peace and the truth, standing firm for the truth, is just so very important. Even if you aren't going to be supported and get a lot of gospel meetings, or have to try to get outside support, and usually you have to try to get it from larger congregations. So the temptation for younger gospel preachers is, I've got to go where the money is. And preach what the people want to hear in the brotherhood. These controversies throughout the years, trying to separate Jesus from his word. Brett has made that well known, as we think about in our area recently, concerning that those who would try to just, we want a personal relationship with Jesus apart from his word. And we know Jesus is the word. This is the final, our final authority. Are we going to stand firm for the truth so that we can be united and have peace? We're not going to have peace with false teachers. We're not going to compromise, because we don't want to be in bondage again to false teachers. And Jude, in that one chapter, notice that he is, as he's writing this, he wants to write about their common salvation. But there's always problems. There's always issues. And he said, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you do what? That you compromise? No, that you contend earnestly for what? For the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Here's the problem. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as a license to sin, here are those who creep in and trying to get you back into bondage once again, as Satan has his ministers all around. And so we want to stand firm for the truth, not go back to a Calvinistic doctrine, tulip, total depravity, unlimited election, limited atonement. And as you go down the line, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, once saved, always saved, faith only, and all of that. It turns God's grace into a license to sin, that basically you don't have to obey the Lord. You can kind of believe in Jesus, and that's all basically you have to do. You don't have to obey. And obviously, we look in the first century, shouldn't be surprised that we have the problem today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we have brethren among us that don't believe that this we can apply this passage, can apply the fact that we can be united in the doctrine of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, so there's our authority, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Can we obey that command? Many would say no, because when you talk to others in the world, what they'll try to tell you is, when you strictly go by the scriptures, you just have 20 people come in the room and you ask what they think about different passages, and they have all these different ideas. Well, where are they getting these different ideas? They're not getting it from the Word of God. They're not getting it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's concerning whatever their parents taught them, or whatever false teacher has taught them, and thus you have all these different doctrines. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in what? As in all the churches of the saints. The establishment concerning Christ, He purchased the church with his own blood. It belongs to him, the freedom that we have in Christ. We don't want to be in bondage again to false teachers and say we can't be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Or that God just made it so difficult that we can't understand the truth on marriage, divorce, or remarriage. And that's what some would say because they want to have fellowship with their friend, even though they disagree but are not willing to have the conviction to mark and avoid them like the Bible tells them. Why? So that they might be restored instead of continuing to preach their error and souls be lost as a result. And thus at the end of the letter, you think about the Corinthian church and all the problems that they had, and yes, there was continual problems as into 2 Corinthians, but we see that some of them did repent. At the end of 1 Corinthians, in that letter, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he said, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love." And as you want to notice concerning those who would contend earnestly for the faith or stand firm for the truth, they would just say, because you are preaching that way, you have a bad attitude or you have a bad mindset, you're trying to divide brethren. What is that all about? When you are trying to stand firm for the truth. The benefits of being free in Christ is you can stand firm to the truth, can be united and have peace and not be in bondage again to false teachers. Now, brethren, are we going to stand firm for the truth? Or are we going to compromise with error and as a result have division in the church? Also, in going back to Galatians chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5, read that passage earlier in verse 13 and 15, "You are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." That's what many people do. They'll turn freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, and that's what false teachers will do. 2 Peter chapter 2 would talk about that. "But what should you do instead? But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Through love, serve one another. Because the problem is that those who are selfish, if it doesn't go my way, I'm going to cause trouble. I'm not desiring that unity. I want it to go my way. Well, how did Jesus say that all people would know that you are my disciples? In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Clearly, the disciples, while Jesus was living, while he was here upon this earth, they were desiring what? They were desiring power for themselves. They wanted places at his right and on his left hand in his kingdom. They were thinking about an earthly kingdom. They were selfish. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, and he mentions this several times to them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And we see that he's going to emphasize this over and over and over again. Jesus was never selfish, was he? He always demonstrated the right example, even just shortly before this, as he's washing the disciples' feet, even of Judas, who was going to betray him. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what? What the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." It's being selfish. "But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 10 would go along with the passage here. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That we love and we are serving one another, that as you look upon everybody in the church has been benefited by God concerning different gifts that you have. We don't all have the same gift. As you think about encouraging, as you look upon seeing to the needs of others, and obviously a lot of that has had to be going on, seeing to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in difficult circumstances, and seeing to their needs, providing food, providing medicine, providing comfort, providing encouragement, providing writing cards, calling, coming by and checking on them. Here, practicing hospitality, we're devoted to our brothers and sisters in Christ, serving one another, teaching one another, obviously having Bible studies to build one another up in the faith and the truth of God's word. And we have this unity because we're loving and serving one another. We're not selfish and just looking to our own needs, and it's all about me. The benefit of being free in Christ, to know that our brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for us and encouraging us and doing the will of God. And this is the most important thing on earth as we think about the lights in this world. Also in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 16 and following, to walk, notice that if you walk by the Spirit, we walk by the Word, walk by the Word of God, what does he tell us we'll do? He said, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But as you look upon those who are practicing sinful things and maybe make the excuse that I just can't help it, I can't overcome that. If we're saying those things, we're not believing what the Bible says here. The benefits of being free in Christ, if we walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Here's the problem. In verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The things that you please, what my desire, what my fleshly desires are. Because we all have temptations in the flesh. As you think about concerning, we know what our weaknesses are, and concerning those fleshly desires in opposition to the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You think about concerning the law, going back to the law of Moses there. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, well, Steve, you mentioned that passage. You read that passage before. You notice concerning the Apostle Paul warned them over and over and over and over and over again. Because we forget. As you think about our children, what do we have to do? We have to warn them over and over and over and over and over again, don't we? And that gets tired and frustrating. When you think about concerning God, God's word and his patience with his children, and needing to be warned over and over and over and over about these things. But the fruit of the Spirit here is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice the latter part of verse 23. What does he say? Against such things, there is no law. The freedom here, we're allowed to have these principles, and God allows us, no matter what the world is doing, that we demonstrate this, and this is the production of the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritually speaking, as you look upon the Holy Spirit, and as people would talk about a direct operation of the Holy Spirit apart from His Word, here's going to be the result. It's going to be demonstrated concerning your attitude and your mindset in your life. Do we have these principles, or are we giving in to our fleshly desires and are miserable? These principles should be in our life. I mean, these attitudes and mindset should be in our life. Now he says in verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus, what have they done? Those who have these principles, is it easy for you to get to this point? Not as we talk about sinless perfection, but here we're putting into practice and disciplined ourselves. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Where do we learn that from? We learn that from Christ. We learn that from the teaching of the Holy Spirit, as the apostles and prophets were inspired, who lived by these principles, taught those principles, especially as the apostle Paul had written this letter to them. And then in Romans chapter 8, as the apostle Paul writes to the brethren at Rome, in Romans chapter 8, we talked before, as look in this chapter, look much in the book of Romans about freedom. And at the beginning of the chapter, he mentioned there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we're going through suffering, he's going to talk about that in verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So as we think about the suffering that we're going through isn't going to last very long and compared to eternity. As we go down to verse 31, as we see what Christ had done, and in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And to these and these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes. Rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. We are, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The love of Christ, the benefits of being free in Christ, the love of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter speaking to brethren. In 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Where the scripture says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by what? By the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you what? You greatly rejoice, even though what? Even though now for a little while, he says, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. What a benefit of being free in Christ, the love of Christ and the hope of heaven. That should sustain our souls no matter what's going on in our lives, in times of tribulation, as we see with these brethren here, the Apostle Peter is writing to. The first thing he does is encouraging them, and he tells them how to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. As you think about the second epistle, he's going to talk about, yes, all these mockers, and why hasn't he come yet? Why hasn't he come? It's for your benefit. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. So you ought to live holy lives as a result of that. Because we're looking forward to that eternal life in heaven. What about you? Are you prepared for the judgment day? Do you realize the benefits of being free in Christ? Or do you chafe against the word of God? And here the scripture tells me I can't do this. And so I'm angry and upset about that, and I'm going to cause problems, and I'm miserable as a result. Need to repent. Need to make it right with God and with your brethren. Are you subject to heaven's invitation? Do you need to obey the gospel of Christ? Do you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Or if you need to be restored, God calls. We encourage you to come. Right now, just stand and sing.